This has been a wonderful week at Bethel. A tremendous vacation Bible school with tons of kids and great leadership, great energy, great singing, wonderful smiles. Over half of the kids there, more than half, were not from here. So it was a wonderful outreach into our community. On Friday night, Dana Francis and her crew led yet again a wonderful hoedown experience here that was a wonderful outreach into our community, a witness to the goodness of God. It has indeed been a great week here at Bethel, yet it is also a very real reality to our experience, the events that happened in Charleston, South Carolina. Now, you may be aware that two of the nine victims of the tragic shooting there, were pastors who were graduates of the same seminary that I went to, our Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina. What you may not know is that the alleged shooter, Dylan Roof, is a member of an ELCA church in Columbia. So the reality of this event is that it is more a part of our lives than perhaps we knew, that one of our own killed nine, and among that nine, two who were adopted part of our family. And as I've reflected on that and the words that I would share with you today, I freely acknowledge that there's a conversation to be had in this country about guns. There's also a conversation to be had in this country about mental illness. But today, I would like for us, at least I would like to share with you, about what I believe is at the root of this event. And that is what John Stewart called this week the gaping wound of our country, which is racism. Now, racism is an American sin. Yet, I also, being a son of the South, feel like that it is a Southern burden that we carry. And like the people of Nineveh, who have been told to repent, I, as a son of the South, as a young man with, like many of us in the South, a mixed history as it comes to race, I stand before you today with a posture of repentance. As my parents, my father and my mother told me after I turned 20, someplace in my 20s, early 20s, they told me stories about the family to which I belong. Back in the 1960s, there was a man by the name of Bob Jones. Not the man who started the university in South Carolina, but another man. He was my father's uncle. He married my father's Aunt Jess. He was a man who would frequent the family barbecues, who they would see occasionally on Sundays. He was a part of my dad's life, while not a close part, but indeed a part. Bob Jones just recently had a PBS documentary made about him several months ago, because Bob Jones was the head, the grand dragon of the North Carolina Ku Klux Klan. The PBS documentary Klansville, which I watched many months ago, reminded me of the culture in which I am a part. That video, that show, also reminded me of really how deep it runs in my family, because in that show there was also a very clear picture of a white man in a suit, a sergeant of arms kind of suit. My mother told me that I'm pretty sure that was your Uncle Leon, my grandmother's brother. I remember Uncle Leon. I remember going to visit him at his trailer with his Confederate flag outside of the trailer. I remember he would always have the PTL club on. For some reason, every time I went in, the PTL club was on. But he would be there, Uncle Leon. And it seems that he was also a part of the Ku Klux Klan. He was a sergeant of arms, one of those guys who would strut along when they would be doing some of their parades through the towns. That's a part of my history. My grandfather, though, offers me a different vision. You see, my grandfather, Ed Young, for over 40 years worked at the textile mill, the North Carolina Finishing Company in Granite Quarry, North Carolina. He actually became a supervisor. He was a leader as part of a different shift supervisor. He was a leader of a different section of the textile mill. And my dad tells me that because my grandfather was a man of great courage, a man of great strength, and a Christian of tremendous moral fiber, that in the late 60s and in the early 70s, it was not a rare occurrence for him to promote black men ahead of white men. When asked why by my father, my granddad said, "Because I don't promote men based on color, I promote the men who can do the best work." I have a witness also from my dad, who I think was shaped by my grandfather. The last 16 years of my dad's life, of his ministry, was in a small South Carolina town. A town that is still very much one where the whites live on one side, literally, of the railroad tracks, and the African-American community lives on the other. As the only full-time pastor in that community, my dad, though, got to know everyone. And it was not a rare occurrence for him to be invited to an African-American funeral, to share words as a moral authority in that community, because my dad, in a community where he would share very, very openly, that was still dealing with the wounds of racism, where he would be invited to go and share words at these funerals because he was a living, breathing, visible symbol of brotherhood and unity. So as I hear this story of this tragedy in Charleston, the gaping wound of racism that is a part of our country was made even more real to me, particularly as a Southerner. The church where my dad is currently serving, the pastors who have been a part of that church had crosses burned in their yard. The home church that I grew up in Boone, North Carolina, had bullets placed in the offering plate after the pastor would talk about issues of race. As a young man, I remember going down to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. There was a wonderful little dive bar there. Well, I didn't go there as a young man. I went there when I was of age, but lest we digress. There was a wonderful dive bar there by the name of the Bowery. It was right there in downtown Myrtle Beach, not far from where the old little wonderful place we'd go to ride rides was. And the Bowery was the place that the group Alabama got their start. I remember buying a t-shirt from there because I really liked the group Alabama. And I really didn't think twice about the fact that it had a Confederate flag on the back that I would wear. That was until the day I walked past an African-American gentleman, and in my mind, I wonder what he thinks of me when he sees that flag flying on my back. I used to have a belt buckle that had the American flag and the Confederate flag, and it read, "American by birth, Southern by the grace of God." And I loved that belt buckle. I really did. I don't have it anymore. Heidi when she was at Wake Forest. Had a roommate from Mississippi, Vicksburg. And throughout many years of her college years, Heidi had the Confederate flag flying there and there in their dorm room, not really thinking too much about it. You know, the reality is that life and faith and the reality of brokenness and struggle can often call us in our lives to a time of repentance. Now, to be sure, the sin of racism is not simply a Southern thing. There is plenty and, in some ways, greater racist activity happening outside of the South. One of the things that has happened in the aftermath of this event in Charleston is that we have seen white and black in the South who have had to deal with our racist struggles for so many years, actually providing a united front. I think in some ways, in many ways, the rest of the country could probably learn something from us here in the South. But the reality is, for me, I must stand here in repentance. Repentance for the racist jokes that I've laughed at in my past and racist jokes and the racist jokes that I've told in my past. I stand like the people of Nineveh, trusting in a God who can indeed change me, and trusting in a God who has been witness to this week in the most beautiful of places. I would just like him to know that I forgive you and my family forgives you, says Anthony Thompson, whose grandmother was one of the 9 people killed in the tragedy on Wednesday. We would like for you to take this opportunity to repent, to confess, to give your life to the one who matters most, Christ, so that he can change it. Other family members said this: "You have killed some of the most beautifulest people that I know, and every fiber in my body hurts," says Felicia Sanders. "He took something very precious away from me. I will never again be able to talk to her. I will never again be able to hold her, but I forgive you. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. But may God have mercy on you." Alana Simmons goes on to say, "Although my grandfather and the other victims died at the hands of hate, everyone's plea for your soul is proof that they lived for love and that hate will not win." When I hear these words, they inspire me to be an even better witness to Christ. They remind me that ours is the God who, very real in our gospel lesson today, is the God who actually can still storms. The God who people say, "Who is this that even the wind and the rain obey him?" Well, let me tell you who this is. This is the God who can lead these people who are victims of such hatred and tragedy to be purveyors for the rest of us of love and grace. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. As if the bonds of their own pain have been shattered and have been taken away by the God who comes near. The God who still storms. The God who can be there for us. The Lord who the rain of hatred and pain, the winds of injustice, listen to. The Jesus who comes into our crucified world of pain and injustice and uncertainty and names and claims it as his own and then friends brings about change. You know, I take no back seat to people in their southernness. I love being a son of the South. I love country music. The twangier, the better for me. That's right. I chew tobacco. I fish. I like NASCAR. I love ACC basketball. I love Southern football. And let me tell you, if I have to spend the rest of my days at Myrtle Beach, I'm happy to do so. I stand by my Southern bona fides. But I also know that what comes with that, the beloved Southernness that is a part of my life, is the reality of the culture that is my family, the churches I've been a part of, and the realities of our life together. Indeed, as we confess, as we repent, we are met by the God who brings about new life. We are met by the God and the Lord who can come into the midst of our storms and indeed evolve us and change us into something new. I believe that as I confess, and that as others in this world also confess the realities of that gaping wound of racism in our world, that our world will change. It'll change one person at a time. Because I know this, ours is a God of amazing grace. And the bonds that can often keep us chained to hatred and pain and suffering, those bonds have been broken by an amazing grace, an amazing love, an amazing promise of a God who has come near. In Jesus' name we pray.